want you to understand that when this scripture is written, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Say that with me. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What does it say? For it is the power of God. For the gospel of Christ is the what? Power of God unto what? Salvation, right? So I just want you to kind of meditate over that a little bit. For I am not ashamed. Let's just say it one more time. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And everybody said, amen. Amen. No slides today. Like I said, we're attempting to just kind of talk this through. So we're in our week two of this theme, and that is BCC Vision and Values to Save the World. I want to remind us that our vision is we are the heart of God in our world. Amen? Amen. I don't want you to be a passive listener, because this really does connect with where we want to go. Our values are these. The first four of our values is we are Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, repeat after me. Holy Spirit led. We are multi-ethnic. We're free in Christ. We are hospitable. Now, here are the rest of those values, okay? Mercy strategies. Y'all didn't know that one, okay? Say mercy strategies. Very good. Say everyone won. Say everyone prays. Say everyone plays. This is one that we haven't taught, and we won't be able to get to it to the end of 2020, but it's called Everyone Heals. Everyone Heals. Say that with me. Everyone Heals. And the very last one, number 10, is Supernatural in Services and Streets. Go ahead. Supernatural in Services and Streets. When you look in our website and you go to the sermon notes, you'll find Save the World number 9 this week. Off to the right-hand corner, you'll even see it at Save the World number 8. But in the right-hand side, under a white box, you'll see what it says, the hows, meaning the hows to save the world. What I want to highlight real quickly is I'm just going to read the first, 11 pretty fast, but then I want you to think about these two as we finish. It's about 13. The hows. Remember, this is not about a list, but it's about the Lord. It's about His love and led in these. Amen? We realize to save the world, it requires repentance. We realize it requires restoration. It requires being Spirit-filled. It requires being saved. It requires the love of God. Multiple scriptures talk about believing. Many scriptures talk about God and Jesus being the light. And even in Romans 13:12, it talks about right living. It talks about what? Right living. Then it talks about serve one another. And then it talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? But here's where I want to slow down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just write it down. Verse 19 says that this is how we save the world, is no longer counting people's sins against them. Isn't that powerful? No longer counting people's sins and misfallings and falling short of the glory of God and missing the mark and things that people do that hurt or hurt themselves or hurt others, but no longer counting sins against people. Come on, somebody say amen. Okay? Then number 12 is agent ambassadors for Christ. But then I want to talk about number 13, the last one. In the New Living Translation, it says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Did everybody hear that? That's a good message. Come back to God. To speak to the world, come back to God. To speak to the world and say what? Come back to God. No matter where somebody is in life, is to do what? Is to come back to God. Amen. So when we talk about how to, there is equipping in order to know how to save the world. And everybody said amen. 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 I want to say this again because I'm going to read this paragraph and you're going to love it. No longer counting people's sins against them as agent ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Listen to this. Though we're talking about all kinds of things that may be an offense to us, but these things kind of directly minister to us to how we sometimes are the object of offense. Are you with me? It's called forgiveness. Say forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's an excerpt from a book. It says this. It is not in denying the hopeless days that take place when others reject us or turn on us. It is not in minimizing the pain we experience at the hands of those who seem bent on ruining our lives. People turn on people. They betray one another. Crass unkindness, vicious plottings, horrible and intentional antagonisms are shown. And calling it a hopeless day hardly describes the extended season of struggle that many of us face at times. Be there is a lesson at Calvary. Forgive everyone, anyone whom you think has failed you, hurt you, offended you. If you think they've done anything to ruin your day, ruin your life, ruin your opportunities, ruin your dreams, or block your goals, forgive them. Forgiving others is the key to living in the liberty of freeing forgiveness. Jesus has given us, and it's the first step towards finding hope for a hopeless day, not to mention opening the door to new days unimagined. Jack Hayford, Pastor Jack Hayford made that statement. What an incredible statement and understanding that we hold the power of forgiving. And I know I'm speaking to some people that are listening when we feel like there are some people that messed us up. That means we still get to confess forgiveness for them too. That's a good word. Amen. Last week, and hopefully you've reread some of the things that were in Matthew chapter 8. Don't turn there, but from Matthew chapter 8 and 9, right? But I want to remind us of a few things because they help us understand the context of this message about save the world. First of all, when we look at Matthew chapter 8, we see a multitude, at least a few people that come to Jesus, and the first one is a leper, right? And I want to deal with this because it's a doctrinal point, right? Here's the issue. He says, he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus or Master, I know that you are able to heal me. Is everybody with me? This is very important, you all. Listen. That you are able. You know, I think that some of us ought to think this through, right? We know God is able to do these things. And then he makes this statement that's a caveat, if you're willing. You see, the issue here is that many of us believe that God is able to do something, but we've given some really strange doctrines to believing, but it's not his will that he heals. Oh, I'm preaching better than you all this shit. I'm trying to talk from the chair, okay? Please don't make me come over and spit on you, amen? The issue here is the scripture is very explicit. I don't care who is teaching or preaching this opposite of this. We cannot preach or teach opposite of what Jesus just said. What does he say? I am willing. He comes to the leper and says, I am what? Willing. You see, there's no question about him being able. It was our question on if he's willing. And Jesus comes and says, I am what? Willing. All I'm saying to you all, let's not make up reasons why people don't get healed and then call them doctrine. When Jesus said, I am willing. That's good teaching. Amen. Praise God. You know, one of the things we talk about from 8 to 7, verses 1 to 17, I know I just challenged you there. That wasn't even the message. That was free. Sozo at work. I hope people saw that Gentiles were being saved. Gentiles, the people that didn't know God, people that did not have a covenant with God, they were being saved. Jesus, by sozo, was causing Gentiles to be what? Saved. He heals all. If you look at the scriptures, chapter 8, chapter 9, every single one was healed. He delivered people from evil spirits and demons. And here's the point about everyone prays. Say everyone prays. At least three types of people came asking the Messiah for help. At least three types of people came. So everyone prays. These things are supernatural, not in services, but in streets, because Jesus was out walking the streets in Galilee. So therefore, it's very important that we see that Jesus was moving supernaturally. And here is the scriptural context of why we can believe this. Verse 17 in Matthew 8. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And everybody said amen. In verse 27, it says, who is this man? I just want to make sure we're very clear. This points to Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, and the Anointed One. Jesus is the heart of God. When we see Jesus, we understand what is God's heart. Everybody with me? So therefore, we today, the heart of God in our world, because as Jesus is, so are we in this world as the body of Christ. When we look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34, we see this being supernatural in streets. In other words, the Son of God delivers two men of demons by the power of authority over them. Supernatural ministry, watch, ooh, this is plain. You want this one. This is, slow down. Supernatural ministry can be messy. Notice they would rather have them demon-possessed than set free at the cost of commerce and calmness. When Jesus freed the demon-possessed man of the spirit or the demons, they say they were of legion, and that's to be understood, and Dr. Thompson has taught that very well. The demons, they go off into the pigs, they run over into the water, they drown. The pigs drown, they go tell the townsmen, they come to Jesus and say, get out of here. Are you with me? What am I saying? The purpose is they had rather have their commerce, the pigs, and don't be starting all that stuff over here, calmness, than to have the man who had been two men that had been demon possessed. And that's very much so like we do today. We want calm church. We don't know. You should preach. You should do three scriptures, two stories, and then give a good altar call. Four people get saved, one gets prayed for, we dismiss on time, and we say amen. We don't want messy church. Am I good? Am I making godly sense here? Amen, Pastor. Matthew chapter 9, 16, and I'll just go jump into verse 33. The leader of the synagogue's daughter had died. Everybody with me? The leader of the synagogue's daughter had died. Everybody with me? This is why later on when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, raise the dead. Because he just raised the dead. Does that make sense? Okay. Now I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 9. I'm so grateful that you all don't mind being talked to. Amen? Last week's pondering question and talk was, why do believers and followers not save people? So again, I want us to listen carefully to this need to be highlighted passage of scriptures spoken from chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Then we'll go to chapter 10, verse 1. We'll skip down to verses 7 through 8. Remember, this is the Treacher's version, so I've put different translations together to make up the passage. I really want you to hear this because I think the word teaches. Verse 35 says this. It says, Jesus went around cities, towns, and villages. He did three things. He taught in their synagogues. He preached the kingdom. And he healed every kind of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes in the crowd, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with what? Compassion. Because they were confused. They were distressed. They were harassed. Everybody say harassed.
Harassed.
One more time. They were what?
Harassed.
They were harassed. They were helpless. They were scattered. And they were weary. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Verse 38 says, he says, and I'm a kind of a King James guy on this one, you know, been around so many Baptist preachers on this one, you know what I mean? Pray ye to the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into the harvest. Some translation says harvest field. Everybody with me? And then it goes into, flip over, chapter 10, verse 1. And Jesus calls the 12 disciples to him, and he gives them power of authority. Say that with me. Power of authority. One more time. Power of authority. He gives them power of authority over unclean and evil spirits to cast them out and over and to heal every sickness and all kinds of diseases. Jump down to verse 7. While Jesus is talking to them, he says, and as you go, preach, for the kingdom of heaven is near. For the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, or it has come. The kingdom of heaven is here. Verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out spirits or cast out demons. And I love this last phrase. Freely you have received, freely give. Is everybody with me? So are we reading from the same passage of scripture? At least that's what your scriptures kind of say. Amen. You see, BCC, this passage, like none other, I think it blooped out on the video last week. You see, BCC, this passage, like none other, makes me weep. I mean, seriously, when I'm by myself, I can read this over and over and over again. I'm going to tell you why. Because it makes me want. It makes me hungry. It makes me humble. It makes me pray. And get this, it makes me not give up. I said it makes me not give up. But want more and more of everyday revival. It makes me want more to save the world and how. And it makes me see more and more call and catalyst to our every vision and values personified and actualized. And everybody said amen. Amen. For the sake of getting through the passages, could I get you to turn over to Romans 15? We're going to go over those as well. Romans 15. Today we want to identify and connect this passage's message to our activating ambassador agents. I do highly recommend, because I won't be able to preach this whole passage of scripture or this whole message, I do recommend you go in and study. It's like 7 pages of notes, so it would behoove you to want to check those out. Starting in verse 19, it says this. We're going to go from 19 to 22. I'm reading from TTV, the Treacher's Version. It says, they were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented and preached the gospel good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to, I'm going to try to act like the guy on the voice, Illyricum, something like that, right? Says, my ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard or known, so that I would not build upon another's foundation where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following the plan spoken in the scriptures where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I have been preaching in these places. And everybody said amen. Praise God. So I want to use the next kind of 15 minutes here to just hit these highlights, preferably pretty powerfully, as we talk through the text. Okay, we're going to talk through those two texts. And it's worth you taking notes if you can, right? Some of them are repeated, but some of them are very much more different. Okay, the first one is the ministry of Jesus in the cities, towns, and villages. Let's have it memorized by now. There's three things that Jesus has as his ministry. What's the implication? If these were the ministries of Jesus, then this ought to be our ministries. Everybody with me? So if these were the ministries of Jesus, then this ought to be our ministry. Everybody with me? What was the three things? Ready, set, they were what? Teaching and preaching and healing. They were three things. They were what? Teaching, preaching, and healing. Everybody turn to Matthew chapter 4 real quickly. Put your finger there if you're still in Matthew 9. But I just want you to see this. Matthew believes this statement and his living and watching and observing Jesus is so valued that he writes it twice. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, I'm reading this one from the New Living Translation because it gives some extra words. It says this: Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing, which means preaching or proclaiming, the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. This is who our Jesus is. I'm gonna say it again. This is who our Jesus is. Praise God. So therefore, go back to Matthew 9, if you will. I want to remind us that the scripture says he was moved with compassion. I'm reading quickly. You might want to check this out. The word compassion means to be moved to one's bowels, right? And when you talk about the Hebrew people, when you talk about bowels, it henceforth was to be moved with compassion, meaning they believed that the bowels were thought to be where it was the seat of all affections, like love and pity. You got to catch that. Like love and pity. Do you understand? I got to go fast. That's the same two combinations of what BCC talks about as mercy strategies, because the word compassion is the word for mercy. Everybody with me? Which speaks of us receiving God's mercy. Receiving. God spoke to us a word from the woman of God out of Kansas City about mercy strategies. And when we studied it out, it gives us the Hebrew word chesed. And chesed is the combination of love and mercy. It's the very reason why even God created human beings was out of his love and mercy for humankind. Therefore, God is always for humans and never against us. Glory to God. So when he was moved by compassion, he was moved out of his bowels. Jesus was moved out of the very love and mercy overseeing the multitudes. I wish I could go through all of this, but this is an excerpt from Brené Brown about empathy, and I just want to read a couple of those points so you can hear it. Empathy, in other words, compassion needs to teach us how to move in empathy. I call it eternal empathy. Empathy is a skill that can bring people together and make people feel included. Somebody say amen. In other words, empathy is the perspective talking or putting yourself in someone else's shoes. You see, it's not standing distant from people. It's actually walking what they walk with, how they walk, and dealing with what they deal with. It means staying out of judgment and listening, because Jesus desires mercy and not judgment. When we talk about empathy, we're recognizing the emotion that another person might have and may be feeling before. So we want to feel what they feel, and then we want to communicate that you can recognize that emotion. In other words, empathy is a choice, and it is a vulnerable one. Let me say it this way. The challenge is this, that empathy requires us to recall or reflect on feelings that are uncomfortable. We're recognizing feelings like frustration, nervousness, or confusion, and trying to take that perspective with another person. Choosing empathy versus sympathy or complete disengagement is often more challenging in the short term, but the long-term reward is much greater. Why? Rarely, get this, rarely, we who believers, powerful, speaking the word of God, rarely can a response make something better, but what makes something better is connection. So connecting Christ with people is what causes them to have the power to break free. Somebody say amen. So when we talk about being moved with compassion, I want to deal with this in verse 36. This just goes into a lot of great details, but here is the part I don't want you to miss. When we say confused, we're talking about people that feel lost. When we talk about being distressed, we're talking about people that are stressed, meaning they extreme anxiety, sorrow, pain, agony, anguish, and affliction, all definitions out of that same Greek word. When we talk about harassed, we talk about being bullied. Harassed means to be what? Bullied. Means to be what? It means feeling strained through having too many demands. And I can't even believe this. This word is called bedeviled. To be harassed is to be bedeviled. And then to be helpless means to be without. To be scattered means to be directionless. And to be weary is to be tired. What is the answer that Jesus gives us? Number one, pray to. The first answer is to what? Pray. Pray to. Number two, Lord of the harvest. Why is that important? Because it's his harvest and not ours. So whenever we are mismanaging or trying to get something from what belongs to God, it's already going to be distorted. So number three, he says, send out. Number four, laborers into the plentiful harvest. Number five, as he is doing. Why? Because we just read in verses 35, 36, and 37, he was going around doing this. So now he's going to ask that we send out more people to do this. I want to make this plain. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is what? More than enough available out there. There are percentages and portions of people. There are multitudes in the crowds. Write them down. Who are we talking about? Jesus is talking about the unsaved, the unchurched, and the new in town. I'm going to say that again. The unchurched, the unsaved, and the new in town. Can you say that with me? Unsaved, unchurched, new in town. If somebody's new to town, they need to potentially have somebody accept and embrace them. Somebody say amen. If somebody is unsaved, there's only two types of people in this world, saved and unsaved. Therefore, how many know, not for our benefit, but for their benefit, that the harvest is plentiful of people that are unsaved that need a relationship with Jesus. There are people that are unchurched but might know Jesus. How many understand? But if you know Jesus and you're unchurched, you need to be with those that are yours. So therefore, we're talking about the unchurched and those that are new to town. Why am I saying all of this? Because the laborers are few. Listen what it says. Not ministers, not businessmen of mega churches and programs, not few because they may not care or may not know or may not have, disciples that may be on another doctrine or may be just different or even indifferent. The point is that the laborers are few. The laborers are what? So Jesus says, pray. So when we say pray, we're talking about pray. If there's something we can participate in, is that we can pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, which means it's not ours, it's his, and he's more vested in them than we are. Pray to the Lord of the harvest so that we do not make this about you anymore. Amen. It says laborers into the harvest, meaning people, lives, souls, family, friends, workmates, classmates, whosoever, so that everyone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it says everyone plays, get this. But what about those who want what God wants, long for lives to know Jesus and know He is the breakthrough, knowing that Jesus encounters people, knows that Jesus gives life, fills people with Himself by the Holy Spirit, and people are willing to labor in love? Is there anybody here that's like that? Amen. So here is the issue. In order to save the world, you have to love people, move with compassion, and get this one, and relate to people. You have to what? Relate to people. Can I get you to turn to Romans 15? I don't want you to miss this one part. Romans 15, I'm going to go back there as we get ready to close. So when Jesus teaches us these things, I want to say it this way. Beyond all the arguments and excuses, why not, can we who believe, who are Christians, who are disciples, and follow Jesus Christ actually to go out and live these things? Again, Pastor Jack Hayford made this statement. God created us to be channels of blessing, but our ability to receive the resources with which He wants us to bless others depends on our being able to give them away freely, faithfully, and generously. Somebody say amen. You see, doing nothing, I want you to hear this, doing nothing for others is the undoing of ourselves. We must purposely be kind and generous, or we miss the best part of existence. The heart which goes out of itself gets large and full. The heart which goes out of it gets large and full. This is the great secret of the inner life, according to Horace Mann. Now, I want you to take a look in Romans 15. It's a great question for you to study. We want to identify and connect this passage plainly. I want everybody to see in verse 19. Verse 19 says this, they were convinced. They were what? I don't want you to miss this, please. It says they were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented and preached the gospel good news of Christ. And everybody said amen. I want you to know that in other translations, it doesn't complete the sentence in verse 19, so you actually have to get the knowledge from verse 18. Verse 18 says that the Gentiles become obedient to this by, then he goes in and say, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders. But in the New Living, it says convinced. Everybody say convinced. But in verse 18, he says they became obedient. This is what it means. They became believers. They became followers, etc., because of their obedience. The word obedience means this. They came into compliance. They surrendered or submitted themselves to observing and following Christ. They came to the obeying is a tremendous power because it is a tool in relating to people, saving lives, and supernatural. Because through their obedience, they came to act by trusting God. How did it happen? Because of the dunamis. Say dunamis. It says the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power. It says the word power twice. Do you realize this word, the Greek word, is dunamis? So therefore, the word dunamis is the power for miraculous signs and wonders, and the Greek definition means not only for miracle signs, but also for moral excellence. Dunamis is for you being able to perform miracles, but also living right. God wants us to not only be about the things that are saving others because He's forgotten us, but we should be saved also in the process. Glory to God. We, by the dunamis, causes us to be obedient to the power of God. I want to go further to say this. You could be saying to yourself, I believe it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. True. But notice what is written here. Paul writes, I have done this fully, presented and preached the gospel good news of Christ. In other words, the full gospel accompanies miraculous signs and wonders. Does everybody hear me? Listen, I'm gonna close. The kingdom of God is not in word only, but also in power. Dunamis power and exousia power. Jesus gave us, his disciples, authority or exousia. He gave us authority, but then he also gave us dunamis, which is the power to make things change. Therefore, God wants to make those same changes in our lives. So in order for God to make those changes in our lives, then we fulfill Matthew 10, verse 8. Freely we have received, therefore we freely give. Got to bring it home. Church, Paul says the full gospel is that when people experience the signs, miracles, and wonders, no wonder Jesus says, do what? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Because when we experience an encounter by heaven on earth, we say the Messiah has come to earth and the kingdom has come and his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Why is that? Because I once was something, but now I'm free. I once was struggling with something, but now I'm free. I once was down, but now I'm up. And that can come instantly, and that can come continually. Because dunamis power, it frees you, and then it keeps you. Because our Jesus, he holds on to those that are saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew and to the Greek. And now I live from faith to faith, for the just shall live by their faith. I'm concerned about our spiritual condition this morning. I'm concerned about our spiritual condition. We're concerned about our what? I want to share, obviously I can't share the whole thing, but a testimony of Jesus. And here's the part I want you to get out of it. Like, this is the message of the testimony. God does not give up on you. He doesn't give up on me. He doesn't give up on we, and he doesn't give up on us. God does not give up on who? You, me, we, or any of us. God does not give up on us. God does not give up on what? Best way I can say it is this. It's too long, too deep. Nothing heinous. Don't do that in your mind. But I sinned this week. And I know what Jesus says. I know what the scripture says. But just work with me here. I sinned this week. And it was against Anna. And I recognized in my life that I had such difficulty just confessing to her what I had done, because all these other lies was consuming me. Are you with me? Have you ever been there? So I was like consumed with all of these like lies, like, oh, she's gonna do this, and oh, she's gonna do that. And the short story of it is this. The Holy Spirit just kept nudging me, because he's a gentleman. He just says, no, go ahead and tell her. I was like, but God, what about this? He's, no, you go ahead. Go ahead and tell her. I was like, but like right now, I mean, I could do it later this afternoon. He's like, no, you just go ahead and do it. And God kept nudging me, so gentle, so soft, such a comforter. Go ahead, it's going to be good. You're going to really, go ahead, you can do this. So I just coughed it out, right? I just said, Anna, this is what happened. And God was right and I was wrong. Come on, somebody, amen. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that God, this is what I was loving about God. God never gave up on me. He didn't let me out-talk him. He didn't let me hide from him. He didn't let me lie to him. He just kept speaking the truth to me to get me from where I was to where I needed to get to. And when she forgave me and everything was all done, we got into a deep question and thought about how we pray for others so that we can see people made free. Next little step is this, and this is how we want to close. I can't do this without be disobedient. All week long, I've been dealing with this one thing about others. People are struggling with suicidal thoughts. Within a 36 to 48 hour period, four people had come to us about suicidal thoughts. Two more came later this week, total of six. Six suicidal thoughts, people struggling, tears in their eyes, dealing with it, turning their face in shame. God wants us to be free. 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 Can I get you to activate the ambassador of Christ in you as we pray? Let's all stand to our feet. Let's all stand to our feet. This is real. God does not give up on us. God does not what? Give up on us. Who am I speaking to? You are clouded with thoughts that might be lies. You are clouded. Get this, the scripture says harass. Scripture says what? Harass. The enemy is attempting to bully you and bully your thoughts, to tell you your life doesn't matter, and he's a liar and the father of lies. But Jesus is the truth, and he came to make you free. Jesus wants to free your mind and free your heart. Jesus' gospel is full, and it is the power unto God. Jesus wants to save you from that enemy that is harassing you. This past, everyone prays, the highest since we've been reunited. There are people that were there that were weary and their strength was renewed. Somebody say amen. But right now we're believing God. Every eye closed. Every eye closed. We are not here to embarrass anyone. But if you yourself, woman of God, man of God, if you know you deal with that, we want to release that by the dunamis and the exousia power of Jesus. So if you will, I just want to ask. Thank you, Lord. Peter, can you play that not by power? Just one time through, one chorus through, not by might. Everyone.
Not by power, by your spirit, God. Send your spirit, God. Not by might, not by power, by your spirit, God. Send your spirit, God.
We're going to spend about 20 seconds, and I just want you to pray for those that are dealing with suicidal thoughts. We're not going to have them expose those things to us, but we're going to pray for them that are in this room. Pray for those that you might know in your neighborhood, your family. We're going to give you 20 seconds. Can I get everybody to lift up their voice and pray for those that are dealing with suicidal thoughts, adversarial thoughts right now? Go ahead and pray right now in Jesus' name. Come on, lift up your voice right now. For those who haven't done this before, just lift up your prayers, if you will. Pray over those that are dealing with suicidal thoughts, those that are dealing with bondages, those that are dealing and been influences, maybe cursed in families, that it would stop at the tree in Jesus' name. Come on, 10 more seconds. Pray for those things. Be released by the power of God. If you're in this room, we cast you out. in the name of Jesus. No longer do you have any rights over any living being that is in Christ Jesus. And we release in freedom, in power. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Let's give God a big praise offering, if you will. Come on in the Lord Jesus. We're dismissed. God bless you in Jesus' name. God bless you. We're dismissed.